I'm going to be preaching out of Mark chapter 7. So if you want to open up there, if you want to put like a bookmark there, because we'll be flipping other places, but this is the main meat of it. This is where we're going to keep coming back to. Really, the message today that I got out of the scripture is really love. And so it was so cool to see all these words given today, because it kind of confirmed to me what I was going to talk about. Because I always wonder when I get up here, is this going to be good? Is this going to be what the body needs? Or is this just something that you're speaking to me? Like, Lord, I want to speak good things that speak to everybody. And so when the words beforehand match up, I'm like, okay, that's probably good then. But this is really a message of love. I'm just going to read through chapter 7 here, and then I'll talk about it for a little bit. It says in 7, verse 1, it says, "Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups, and pots, copper vessels, and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. He said, For Moses said, Honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, If a man tells his father or his mother, Whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by a tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. The word, you know, whenever I'm studying a passage of scripture, one of the things I always look for is like the key words, the words that stand out to me. And the one that really stood out to me, and you see it a bunch of times in the scriptures, tradition, the word tradition. Now, I'm a 21st century person. I think of things through 21st century American eyes. So when I hear tradition, what do I think of? I think of Thanksgiving. I think of turkey. I think of stuff like that. Tradition. I bet you that's not what they were thinking of in the first century. They had a different concept. This word tradition, in the Greek, it was called paradosis. Now, I like looking up things, there's this thing called a lexicon, where if you want to find out the Greek meaning of these old words, you can look it up. Because their version of this word, tradition, their version of tradition is going to be a lot different than ours. So this is kind of the feel of what this word means. It's a giving over, which is done by word of mouth or in writing, a tradition by instruction, narrative, precept. And what I thought was interesting is it was of the opinion of the later Jews, so Jews that around Jesus' time, it was of their opinion that these were orally transmitted from Moses himself. These are traditions, man-made traditions, but these Jews saw these traditions as something that, oh yeah, this come from Moses. They may not have been written down, but yeah, they had to have come from Moses. See, these guys, they didn't really know it. It wasn't scripture, but they were following these things really as if it was of equal reverence to the law. It was like the 11th and 12th commandment. They were adding and adding and adding. See, it's very easy to become people of rules. There's so many rules in this world. There really are. There's the government rules. There's the mom and dad's rules. We all know those. School's rules, park rules, traffic rules, rules that you obey on the road, God's rules. There's just rules everywhere. And it can kind of get confusing. It's just like rules. And if you see how things go, over time, rules don't simplify themselves. They get more complicated. Every time someone gets hurt on the playground, there's a new rule. That's just how it goes. Every time someone gets burned on some coffee or something, there's a new rule. That's just how the way of the world. But I think God's heart is really the opposite of that. God is not a God who wants to complicate the rules and make more rules so that more rules can be broken. Because the more rules we have, just the more rules can be broken, right? That's not God's heart. There's a scripture here, and I'm not going to go to it because we all know it, about Jesus going into the temple. Remember when he storms in the temple, furious about how they are treating the temple and how they are treating sacrifices. And see, Jesus was so upset because he saw the way that these people were treating these sacrifices. He saw that these people were taking the poor and saying, "Hey, you need to be giving sacrifices for the forgiveness of your sins. You need to spend your money. You need to buy from us. You need to buy pigeons, goats, lamb, whatever it is. You need to buy all these things from us to sacrifice." And what they were doing, they didn't care about the sacrifices. These people in the temple, they didn't care about that. All they cared about was the cash. They wanted the cash. They were just hoping to get their money. They didn't care about any of that. And I tell you what, Jesus didn't care about those things. What he cared about more than anything was love. And that's what we have to remember. It all comes back to love. It simplifies it. I don't have to worry about all the rules when Jesus makes it simple with love. Let's go to Matthew 22:34. Like I said, keep a bookmark or a finger in Mark 7 because we'll be going back to there. But in Matthew 22, verse 34, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And he said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' And he says, the last part, 'On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" You know what he's saying there? He's saying, if you can do these things, everything else kind of falls in place. We don't have to make thousands of rules for ourselves. It's not that God's law, it's not that the Ten Commandments and all that's bad. It's not. It's not bad. But if we can master love through Jesus Christ, everything else falls in place. We need to learn that. We have a tendency to totally overcomplicate God's message. But when it's boiled down, it's just love God, love others. Love God, love others. Jesus understood it very well. Unfortunately, the Pharisees missed it. All they could see were the written rules and what was their own heart. You missed the heart of God. And I want to be careful how we read this because, you know, I think sometimes when we read about the Pharisees or we talk about the Pharisees or the Jews or the Sadducees, whoever, we kind of have an attitude about, like, I'm glad I'm not like them. I do. I admit it. Like, sometimes I read it, and that's not good. We don't want to have that attitude because these are people just like us. They happen to fall into some bad doctrine. And what I want to be careful of is that we don't look at these people just to laugh at them or scoff at them or just as entertainment, but that we would look at it and say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go down that road. I want to learn from that mistake. That's why we're reading this stuff. It's not for anything other reason. They were people just like us. And so when we're reading this, let's understand that. In Luke 18, verse 9, she said, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they treated others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. See, let's not look at ourselves as perfect, right? Let's understand our flaws. Because that's life. We have flaws. And it's Christ who is perfecting us. It's Christ who's changing us. And we need to continue in that repentance and becoming more like Christ, but understanding that that's a process. And it's a process that we're all on. Let's not look at ourselves as greater than others, but humble ourselves. Look at ourselves as the least. Let's go back to that Mark. Hopefully you're still there. Mark 7. This is how my Sunday school class is. I always tell them, I say, hey, put a bookmark or keep your finger in the spot, because this is where we're going to be the whole time, and it never happens. And it just takes forever for them to find it again. They just don't know where all of them are. They're like, oh, where was that again? Exodus, it's the second one. Okay. So it says in verse 6, we're going to read 6, 7, and 8 here. It says, and he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You are leaving the commandment of God and holding to the tradition of men. See, the Jews, there are some people who talked a big game. They make themselves look really good. They dress real nice. Probably smooth talkers, I don't know. Just kind of real quick-witted, witty people, I don't know. That's kind of how the Bible paints it out to me. That's how I see it. At one point in the scriptures, if you remember, Jesus refers to these Pharisees as whitewashed tombs. Beautiful on the outside, but on the inside they're filled with bones. On the outside they got pretty murals, but on the inside it's like the most rotten stench alive. Polished on the outside. These people can be just like us. We can be the same way. We can look really pretty on the outside, do all kinds of things to make ourselves look good, put on a good face. But on the inside, if we're wicked, what does it all matter? None of it matters. Jesus says here in Mark, he says, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. See, it's so easy to think of the visible things in life. We look to the visible things. That's just how we are as people. You know, I can see this. It's really easy to believe that this podium thing is here. It's really easy to believe that. But you know, when we say the Holy Spirit is among us, take some faith. It's a little bit different. We're so easy, we so quickly believe the visible things, but the invisible things, it's a different story. And see, that's how these Pharisees saw things. They saw the visible, they knew that other people saw the visible, so they didn't concentrate on the invisible, what was inside. Let's flip over. I got a lot of scripture here, but so you're going to get a workout, but go to 1 Samuel 16. This is a really good one. And I'll be skipping over it, skipping over some of the parts, but this is about Samuel, and it starts out with the Lord talking to Samuel here. And he said to Samuel, he said, how long will you grieve over Saul? since I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." So he's basically saying, yeah, Saul, he's out. Don't worry about him anymore. Stop grieving over that. Let's look to the future. We got David on his way. But he didn't say David. He just said a son of Jesse, right? He said, look, I have someone else in line. And so, who was that guy? Huh? Yeah, Samuel. So Samuel goes on his way, right? And he kind of goes under the pretense that he's going to offer some sacrifices. And he finds Jesse, and he says in verse 5, it says, he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. In verse 6, when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as the man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. This guy was probably like 6'4", 240, six-pack, buff. And God said, no, that's not the one. I'm like, what? No, that's the mighty warrior you sent me to get in Bethlehem, right? No, not him. What's the next best son? So who do they get? They get, after Eliab, they get Abinadab. He wasn't the one. Shammah. It says that there were, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. It says in verse 11, then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. In verse 12, he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. You know what that is? It's not as bad as it sounds. I thought it sounded bad, like you're ruddy. No, he's like, it means reddish. Either his hair was red or maybe his face was kind of blush. I don't know. I kind of picture that second. But he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and he was handsome. Maybe not the guy you expect to be the next king, but he was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is David. Not exactly who you would expect. Definitely not who Jesse, the father, thought would be it of all of his sons, but it's the one that God chose nonetheless. Because God doesn't look at the heart he doesn't look at the outward appearance like we look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. I'm glad he does that. That means I got a shot. I tell you what, yeah, I think of some of the things, you know, in my life, my shortcomings and the things where I failed, and just thought, man, I blew it. You might not see those all the time, but I have. I've blown it so many times, and I think, man, how could God ever use me? But he does anyway. That's all of us. No matter what you think of yourself, God thinks so highly of us. He wouldn't have created you if he didn't think so highly of you. He thinks highly of all of you, and he wants all of us to really have a place in the kingdom, in the ministry, in the work. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. In fact, there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians where it says that God uses the weak things of this world to shame the strong. I tell you what, God would rather use the weak things. I think a big reason why is because he gets more glory out of using the weak things than the strong things. If he uses the strong things, then what? People are just going to think, oh yeah, that guy was strong. But if he uses the weak things, only God can get the glory. So God gets the glory for David, not Samuel, not Jesse. You don't have to flip here. In Psalm 139:23, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous or wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, this is something that I pray often. Probably should even pray it more, but I pray it because I know that I don't always know my heart. I mean, there are times where, honestly, I think I know my intentions. I think I know my heart. I think I know where I'm at. But the Lord knows the deep things of us. He knows what's deep down inside, stuff that nobody else sees, stuff that sometimes we can't even see. And we have to ask the Lord, Lord, reveal these things to me. If we don't, then, you know, we could have some real wickedness going on for a long time and never deal with it. So don't just think, don't walk around thinking, yeah, I've dealt with all my sin. I'm kind of clean. I went through the Ten Commandments. I'm good. No, ask God to reveal these things to you. Because if you don't ask God, you're just not going to know. A lot of your friends aren't going to tell you. There's going to be things that are going to go under the radar, as they say. And those are the things that could be most detrimental to us. We need to deal with those things. So ask the Lord, reveal my heart. We don't know our own heart a lot of times. We definitely don't know the hearts of other people as much as we try. We need to ask God to reveal that to us. In verses 6 through 8 there, I already read them. That's actually a quote from Isaiah 29. And in verse 7 it says, in vain do they worship me. That's the second part of that. In vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men. You know what vain is? It's useless. It's of no value. It's vain. In vain do they worship me. Their worship is totally useless to me, is what he's saying. And they're teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. They're saying it's my words, but it's not. It's something that they created, and I hate it. That's what he's saying. You know what? You want to know what vain worship looks like? I'm not going to grab a guitar, but vain. let's go to Isaiah 1. 1 verse 10. And Isaiah, I think he paints a really good picture of what vain worship looks like. So I don't have to explain it on a guitar. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who is required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. And then he shows us what we need to do. He says, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. You know, it's interesting that Isaiah, he lived like 700 to 800 years before Christ. He lived a long time before Christ. It wasn't like it was just a few years and this was what God was doing at the time. This was a long time before Christ. But yet God's heart was still the same. You know, sometimes we look at the Old Testament God and the New Testament God as like two totally separate gods. Obviously we know they're not, but we kind of look at them like that. Like this is the wrathful God and this is the kind and patient God. It's the same God. And see, God's heart hasn't changed. His desire has not changed. God has never desired to see any of us perish. His heart was the same then. And I think the bottom line is his heart was the same ever since the beginning, ever since the garden. His heart was love. He never messed that up. We're the ones who messed that up. His heart was always love. That's what he's always wanted. And we've taken kind of I think we've taken the long route to get there, but we're getting there nonetheless. He's teaching us about his love. It's a little bit more simple than we sometimes make it out to be, but it's love. And we can make it very complicated, but it's love. So whether it's our parents, our government, or our God, sometimes it can be easier to obey our own rules than to obey those rules, right? When I was little, my mom had a saying. Remember this? It was, "That's nice, but it's not what I asked for." So, for instance, if she said, you know, "Wash the dishes," and I go clean my room instead, I would think that's a good substitute. She said, "That's nice, but it's not what I asked for." didn't want to wash dishes. But sometimes we do that with God, I think. Ted had a really good word last week. He was saying how he's asking God to use him. Was that right? You're asking God to use you, and he told you, "I've already told you what I want you to do." And I think that's the word a lot of us need to hear. You know, sometimes we're looking for this fresh word. We're looking for some guidance in our life, and the Lord's like, "I already gave that to you, and you're just not doing it." We need to be doing the things that we know God's called us to, whether it's from the scripture, whether it's stuff that he's told us in prayer. We need to be doing those things. It's so much easier sometimes, though. Instead of doing what God called us to do, it's easier to kind of just do what we want to do, kind of replace it with our own thing. I want to do what God wants me to do. Because sometimes it totally differs. You might think, "Oh, I'm doing Sunday school, because that's a godly thing." And God's like, "Yeah, Sunday school is good, but someone else can do that. I have something else for you." Although we do need Sunday school teachers, so if you want to do that, if that's where God's calling you. But honestly, go where God's telling you. Don't just do something because it seems spiritual. Go to God and really do what he's calling you to. God, you know, Jesus, in this, we're still in Mark here. A little bit later, he talks about Moses. He talks about some of the things Moses said. In Exodus 20, verse 12, he mentions the verse. He quotes, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." In Ephesians 6, 2, it says that's the first commandment with a promise. That your days may be long in the land. See, that's one reason that we should be doing that. God's going to honor us if we honor our parents. It's going to be a blessing to us. It's a great thing. It also says, Jesus quoted a verse from Exodus 21:17. He says, "Whoever curses his father and mother must surely be put to death." I think honoring father and mother is an extremely important thing to Christ, extremely important thing to God. You know, I try to really take that one to heart. And I encourage you, because I don't know what all your situations are like. There's a million different situations. But some people here have a great relationship with their parents, and it's really easy to honor your parents. And that's good. And some of you have a horrible relationship with your parents, maybe not even on speaking terms. But God's word doesn't change. And when it comes to honoring your parents, you got to be doing it. You got to honor your parents, whether it's comfortable or not, whether you want to or not, whether they deserve it or not. You got to honor them. Because it's not about getting even. It's not about the irreparable harm that they did to you. If you have the Holy Spirit, you can forgive them. We need to be honoring our parents regardless of the situation, regardless of if they deserve it. And I tell you what, if you can do that, your days will be long in the land. I looked up that word. Really, it means honoring. It's the Hebrew word that he used in Exodus. It means honoring, respecting, and obeying. Obviously, we got to use wisdom in obeying our parents, you know. We got to obey God first. But it goes along with that. We need to honor our parents. We can't just say that was Old Testament. See, the Pharisees, they knew about respecting their parents. They knew about honoring them. They knew that scripture probably better than we do. They probably read it a million times. But see, they made other rules as loopholes to get around that. We see in verse 11, it says, in verse 10, "For if Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father and mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother." They found a loophole. They made up a man-made rule so they didn't have to obey God anymore. I don't ever want to forsake the simple mission of love that God gave us because our more complicated human mission got in the way. God tells me to love my neighbor, but I put up a huge fence and I can't see my neighbor. Oh well. That ship has sailed. I don't ever want what we do in our life, our busyness, whatever it is. Oh, I work 18 hours a day. I can't talk to anybody. I don't ever want the busyness of life or whatever we have to overcome us and so we can't love others. It needs to come back to love. It always needs to come back to love. It's very simple. Love God, love others. And I think sometimes the easier thing in life isn't always the right thing. Sometimes the easiest thing is actually the one that leads to death. Jesus said that. He said, broad is the highway that leads to death. But he said, narrow is the pathway that leads to eternal life. We need to be going that narrow way sometimes, a lot of times, all the time. I didn't have that part written down. See, there are many things in this life that we can focus on. We can focus on work, focus on school, we can focus on kids, marriage. We have that marriage seminar coming up. It's good. We need to be focusing on these things. There's a million things in this life that we can focus on. There's really only one that's really important at the end. Mary and Martha, I'm not going to go there, but Mary and Martha had a lot of things they worried about. Actually, you can all stand. We're about to finish here. But Mary and Martha, they had a lot of things that they were worried about. Martha, she focused on the dinner preparations, right? Martha was the busybody. She wanted to get everything together. Just kind of, got the lunch prepared. Mary was really focused on getting the front seat to be at Jesus' feet. That's what she wanted. And Martha became kind of indignant. She went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, can you do something about my sister? She's not helping out." What did Jesus say? He said, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but only one thing is necessary." He said, "Mary, she chose the good portion, and that will not be taken away from her." See, I want us to be choosing the good portion of life. We can choose many portions of life. There are many routes you can take. There are many avenues. There are many places you can go. But there's really only one that's important. And right now, Jesus is talking about Mary sitting at his feet, but I really think ultimately he's talking about love. She chose to love Jesus rather than to love the food that was about to be eaten. And none of that matters in the end. But what does matter is love. That's something that, you know, when Jesus talks about storing up treasure for heaven, I think that's what he's talking about, storing up good things like love. Because at the end, that's what we have, loving God and loving others. That's as simple as my message gets right there, loving God and loving others.